If you would please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9, we begin reading with verse 23 down to verse 27. Christ is speaking. The Bible says this, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And this morning we're going to set our attention especially on verse 24. Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Let's go together to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, we love you. It is our joy this morning to sing our praises to you. It is our joy to seek your face in prayer, to encourage each other and to be encouraged as we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is our joy to now open your holy word and see it, read it, listen to it, receive it into our hearts, and then, Lord, act upon what we see. I pray for those in our midst this morning who do not know you, and I ask for their salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit and with the sword of your truth in such a way that their eyes are opened, that dead men are raised today and made alive together with Christ. We gather as your church, and so today, Lord, we need to be fed, we need to be edified, we need to be cleansed, we need to be corrected, and we trust with all of our hearts and know that your word is sufficient for all these things. Our Savior prayed for us that we would be sanctified in the truth. We agree with him and say, Lord, today that your word is truth. And so bless this time of declaration, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The 24th verse introduces to us a subject that is without question the most important subject that we could talk about today. There's nothing more important than this subject matter. Nothing. Not even a close second. We're talking today about the soul. We're not talking about the soul in some generic, vague fashion. We're talking about the soul in a very specific way. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about my soul. Which is to say, we're talking about our life. And our life not only in this world, but our life beyond this world. We're talking about where we will live for the rest of eternity. And whether or not we will know a living life for the rest of eternity or we'll know a living death for the rest of eternity. We're talking about the soul. Jesus said in verse 24, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." He's just given to us the terms of discipleship in verse 23. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The terms of discipleship are captured really in three words: denial, death, and devotion. If you want to be a Christ follower, you must deny yourself. You must turn from that life that is self-driven, self-focused, self-satisfied, self-dependent. You must deny yourself. And to follow Christ, you must be willing to identify yourself with him in such a way that you're going to share not only in his life, but you're going to share in his sufferings. Everybody knew what a cross meant in that day. And so to take up your cross daily and follow Christ is to be willing to die with Christ, die for Christ, share in His sufferings and persecutions and the rejection that you find in this world. Following Christ is a life of denial, it's a life of death, it's also a life of devotion, because He ends verse 23 by saying, "And follow Me." And follow Me. So you're turning from something, a life of self and a life of ease, to follow after someone, to follow after Him. Now, I want to stress at this point that these conditions that Jesus gives us will not be met by the natural man, cannot be met by the natural man. When I talk about the natural man, I'm talking about, the Bible describes it in this way, the natural man is who we were from birth. Who we were as we were born into this world. There are only two kinds of men in this world right now. There are natural men and there are spiritual men. Natural men are made by natural birth. Spiritual men are made by a spiritual birth, a new birth. So you didn't have to do anything to be a natural man. You were born into this world a natural man. But not everyone in this room is a spiritual man. That requires salvation. And you set these terms of salvation before the natural man. You say to a man as he is from birth, listen, you can have life, you can have Christ, but to have Christ, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross daily, and you must follow Him. You say that to a natural man, and that does not seem like much of a bargain. That's not what he wants. In fact, it seems foolish to him. And if you ask why it seems foolish to him, the answer is he loves his life just the way it is. He loves his life. He loves the life of sin. He cherishes the life of self, the life of ease, the life that is without the Lordship of Christ. He loves living his life the way he wants to live it. Why does he love that life? Because His nature is darkened. His nature is sinful. Man by nature loves sin, loves darkness, loves self. And there are people who are offended by that. There are people who listen to that and they disagree with that. They say, I'm not a selfish person. I haven't been a selfish person all my life. I sure don't love sin. I'm not a sin lover. It is interesting, though, sometimes people will even admit this about themselves. I was witnessing to someone the other day, and he just flat told me. He just came out and said it. He says, I love being a sinner. So sometimes people will recognize that about themselves, but most people do not. They would not describe themselves as lovers of sin. But I know this is true about the natural man. I know it's true of every natural man. And if you ask me, how do you know that that's true? The answer is, Jesus said so. Jesus said so. And nobody knows human hearts like Jesus. Nobody knows you better than Christ. And in John 3:19, this is what the Bible says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Because, why do they love the darkness? Because their works were evil. Men are evil, sinful, and therefore they love darkness. That's who we all were by birth. And so you set these terms before the natural man. You say you can have life, you can have Christ, but it means denial, it means death, it means devotion. And he says, no, thank you. That's not what I'm interested in. But there's another way we can state this, and it's true as well. We can say it this way, that the cost of following Christ seems foolish to the natural man because the natural man doesn't place much value upon his own soul. Isn't that amazing? But it's true. That from birth, men don't place much value on their own soul. We're going to get to this eventually. Look at verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I mean, are you willing to forfeit yourself? Are you willing to forfeit your soul? But that's what men are doing. They're selling their soul. Every day in this world, you know, you think garage sale, yard sale. Well, over this whole world could be a sign, soul sale. Because that's what men are doing. They're selling their soul for things that will not last, for things that don't have any eternal value. They are selling their soul. And so the natural man loves himself, but not in a way that's wise or right. He loves himself, but in a way that's foolish and self-destructive. And what's amazing about this is he instinctively, I think, knows this. Here's what I mean. I mean, he loves his own way, but he knows his heart is empty. He loves his own way, but he can even tell you of the overwhelming evidence that his way isn't working out and probably will never work out and has brought about much destruction and pain and loss in his life. He'll admit that even while he holds to his own way, holds to his own way of living, to his life, you see, wanting to save this life that he's known all of his life, even though he'll admit it's not leading anywhere. He loves his own way despite the fact that in many cases he can't even make a case, an honest case for his own way. He knows there's something wrong. He knows there's something not right. He knows there's something missing. But what does he do? He goes on this worldwide search for the something that's missing. Instead of listening to Christ about what is missing. Is there someone like that here today? In this room, you know something's wrong. You know something is wrong. You know something is missing. But you are on a worldwide search for something that's going to represent the answer for your life. But you won't hear Jesus, the one who has the answer for what's missing. He says what's missing is Him. He says what you're missing is eternal life. He says what you're missing is a right relationship with God that's found only in God's Son. I don't want you to misunderstand me. When I say that the natural man will never respond to this message, I don't mean that he shouldn't respond. I don't mean that he's not responsible to respond. I mean that due to the fall and due to his sinfulness, he is morally incapable, spiritually incapable of responding. And here's what that means, that when all of a sudden Christ is the pearl of great price to a man, when all of a sudden Christ is the treasure hidden in the field, that he would sell all of his possessions to have Jesus, when all of a sudden you want Christ so that you're willing to deny yourself to have him, you're willing to take up your cross daily to have him, you're willing to follow him regardless of the cost and regardless of where it leads, when that has happened in a heart, you are witnessing a supernatural work of God in the soul. That's called regeneration. It's called the new birth. Men only respond in faith to this invitation when God has granted repentance and faith. Well, Christ has stated the conditions for discipleship. Now in verse 24, he states the consequences of our choices. Even today, for everyone who's within the sound of my voice, there's a choice set before you. Will you receive Christ's words? Will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross daily? Will you follow Him? Will you trust in the Son of God? That's the choice set before you. And now Christ lovingly gives a warning. He wants you to understand what's at stake here. And what is at stake is your soul. Do you care about your soul? Do you value your soul? Because that's what's at stake. It's your soul. And here are the consequences of your choice. Verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There is a contrast in preservation. There is the man who wants to preserve his life as he's always known it. And there is the man who wants to preserve his life forever. Right? There's the one who wants to save this life that he's always known. And there's the man who wants to save his life in the ultimate sense. He wants his life to be saved forever. But he understands something. That if his life is to be saved forever, he must let go of this life that he's always known to receive a life that he does not yet know. But in receiving this life that he's never known before, he'll find life and he'll be able to keep that life forever. So two kinds of preservation here. One that wants to preserve a temporal life and one that wants to save his life for eternity. I want you to notice this is tied directly to the demands of discipleship in verse 23, because the first word in verse 24 is what? It's the word for. So Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. This is if you want to be my follower. This is if you want me to want to be my disciple, because, you see, for whoever would save his life will lose it. And on he goes. In other words, this issue of verse 24 arises when you come face to face with these demands for discipleship. This is when the soul value, the soul calculations begin to enter into the picture. When someone brings the gospel to you and they declare to you the good news that your sins, all of your sins, can be forgiven and that you can have life in God's Son, a right relationship with God. But here's what it's going to mean. It's going to mean that you're going to lose this life in order to have salvation. Lose life as you've known it, the self-driven life, the sin-driven life, to be forgiven and to have a new kind of life, but it means following Christ. And when that's presented to you, now in the mind of man, this calculation begins. Is that really what I want? Is that really what I desire? Is that really something that is of worth and value? What is this going to cost me? What is this going to cost me? If I lose what I have now, what am I losing? And his mind begins to operate. His mind begins to go to work. And it's interesting to witness this when you're witnessing to someone, because it can take on more than one form. There's the man who'll say to you, I know what you're telling me is true. I believe that Jesus is the Christ of God, as Peter confessed earlier. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the only Savior given to mankind. I believe that salvation is a matter of grace, and it's a gift. It's received by faith. I believe what you're saying to me. And here's what he'll say. I'm just not there yet. I'm just not there yet. I mean, pray for me. I'm happy for you. I'm glad that your need has been met. I'm glad that you're in a good position. I'm glad for what God has done in your life. But I'm just not there yet. Pray for me. What has that man told you? I'm not willing to lose my life. In my estimation, what I have right now is of more worth than what is offered to me in Christ. I'm not willing to lose this life. There's another kind of man, though. It's the same thing going on in his heart. It just manifests differently. And that's the man who is now ready to debate this with you. This is an amazing thing to witness. But he'll debate this with you. Well, I'm just not sure. You know, look, I've studied religion. I've studied all kinds of religion. I've gone back into the history of Christianity. I've studied what's been written and said about Jesus. And I'm just not convinced that this is real. I'm just not convinced that this is true. Right? His mind's been working. By the way, I want to ask this man, why have you been on this search? Why have you been, you know, appealing to all these religions? Why have you been studying these history documents about Christianity? I mean, why have you been on this search, sir? What's going on in your heart so that you've been searching these things out? And out of this man's mouth, he'll also say something like this. Now, I'm not sure I'm on the right path. I don't know if where I'm going is going to actually result in everlasting life, if there is a heaven and hell. In fact, let me tell you this. I'm pretty sure if there is a heaven and hell, I'll be in hell. But I just am not willing to receive what you're saying. What's that man saying to you? He's saying, I am not willing to lose this life. If I have to battle intellectually, if I have to try in every way I can to rationalize and reason why I want to hold on to it, I still want to hold on to it. I don't want to lose this life. That's what he's saying. He wants to hold on to a life lived by his own philosophies. He wants to hold on to a life driven by his own ambitions. He wants to hold on to a life measured by his own standards. He wants to hold on to a life that consists of earthly treasure, whatever form that treasure may take. And what is so satanically deceptive about what's going on in that man's life as he's being confronted with the gospel, and this is going on in his heart. What is so deceptive about it is oftentimes the self-driven life masquerades as something noble. I mean, he's unwilling to see just how sinfully selfish he really is. Yeah, I have a lot of money, but I give a lot away. Yeah, I have my own philosophies, but I'm really, you know, you've got to know something. I live by this principle of being a philanthropist. I'm going to be a generous guy. And I do have my own standards, but my standards have to do with being good to other people. I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I haven't done wrong to anyone. Oh, I know I've got sin issues. I mean, this is out of the man's mouth who says he knows he'll be in hell. Yet he's a good person. What's going on in his life? Deception. Deception. You see, your self-driven life may seem noble to you until you compare it to the standard of Christ, to the standard of God's Word. And then what you'll recognize is this. Listen, if God is not your reason for everything you do, where do you find the reason for what you do? It has to be earthbound. And if it is earthbound, it is always selfbound. People living in this world ultimately live for themselves. You give money away. Why? You like the way it makes you feel. Oh, you like helping other people, but you also like the way it makes you feel. You may even like the pats on the back you get for doing it. You like to talk about ideas and exchange ideas, and you think about it as humility. But in reality, what you really love is just giving vent to your own thinking. You love hearing yourself talk and giving vent to what you think and what you believe and what your ideas are and what your philosophies are. This is an earthbound culture, and it is at the same time a self-bound culture. And that's what the gospel confronts. A life driven by self instead of lives that were created to be driven by God. You see? There's a God-driven life and there's a self-driven life. Which one is yours? And to be a Christ follower is to turn from that self-driven life to follow the Son of God. And now you have a Christ-centered life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Christ is my reason for living. Is he your reason for living? So there's a man who's not willing to lose his life. What's the outcome of that? Verse 24. For whoever would save his life, right? You hold on to it. You won't let it go. You may admit it's wrong, but you won't let it go. Or you may try to rationalize it, but you won't let it go. What's the outcome of that? Whoever would, and the word means there to wish, to desire. Whoever desires to hold on to his life, what happens? He loses it. You lose it. You may hold on to it for 100 years. But that's a blip on the radar when it comes to eternity. And you will eventually lose your life. What kind of loss does Jesus have in mind? But he means you're going to lose yourself. Right? Verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? We talk about the soul, the life. You're talking about you. You're going to lose you. And what kind of loss is it? Verse 26, for whoever's ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He's talking about losing yourself at the judgment. He's talking about losing yourself for eternity. The Bible declares the truth of a very real place of eternal damnation and suffering and misery. You're going to save what you wanted to be in this world, and you're going to lose yourself forever. And this was a regular part of the preaching of Christ. This is something he regularly announced. Matthew 10:39, he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Luke 17:33, later in Luke's account, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. John 12:25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Christ preached clearly about everlasting judgment. And he warned people. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it telling that this message that was so much a part of Christ's preaching is almost absent from the church's preaching today? That we're talking about marriage and raising children in sermons, and we're talking about how to be satisfied in this way or that way, and all those subjects are driven by an interest in this world. Where is the warning about the next world? Where is the warning about eternity? I want you to look real quickly at Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Again, Christ, in great love, in divine love, gives warnings like this. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." What's that, folks? What do they have? They have the scriptures. They have the scriptures. No, nobody's going to be sent from heaven back to earth, from paradise back to earth, to give the gospel. You have the gospel. You have the scriptures. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets." And then what does he say? "Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is what is at stake. Where will you spend eternity? But now there's another choice presented to us in our verse. Look back there, Luke chapter 9, look at verse 24. There's another choice you can make. Jesus says into verse 24, "But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now, there's a little nuance here I want you to pick up on with me. In verse 24, the first part, he says, "Whoever would or wishes or desires to save his life will lose it." Because if you desire to hold on to this life, you will. But when he says, in other words, and I'll get to this more in a moment, this losing of one's life to have Christ, it only happens when you desire Christ. As long as you desire holding on to this life, you'll never come to Christ. There's an eye-opening experience in the new birth. Light shines in. Life is present. And now you can see Christ in a way you could never see Him before. And when you see Christ for who He is, you want Him, no matter the cost. He's more valuable than life itself, more valuable than you. But he says at the end of verse 24, whoever loses his life, not whoever desires to lose his life, but whoever actually does lose his life. Here's the point I want to make from that. Christ here is calling for decision, not sentiment. And we've all seen it somewhere. If we've been faithful to share the gospel, you've seen it somewhere. I've seen people, folks, with tears rolling down their cheeks, saying, I would like to believe what you believe. I would hope to believe what you believe. I would wish I could be in the position that you are. But you see, the problem is they still desire to save life as they already have it. No, it's not enough to weep. It's not enough to say, I want Christ. You don't meet Christ until you actually lose your life. Until you will let it go. Until you will turn from where you've been all your life to trust in Him. It's the one who loses his life that's in view here. You actually do lose it. You let it go. Second, I want you to know this is a specific choice, not a vague one. Christ says in verse 24, whoever loses his life, then what does he say? For my sake. For my sake. If people would just listen to themselves, they would know what they really believe. When you hear someone talk about religion, and they talk about God, 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 but they never talk about Christ. Then you know that here's someone who believes that they can just go to God directly. They have no real need of a mediator. They have no need for a great high priest. They have no need for one in whom they will be stationed if they're to be saved. That is, by faith, Christ's finished work has atoned for all their sins, and Christ's finished work has provided the righteousness that they're going to stand in. You see, every Christian understands something. I'm accepted before God because of Christ. Not because of what I've done, not because of what I'll ever be able to do, but because of what the Son of God has done for me in a finished fashion. He did everything necessary to save sinners, to save me, and I simply received Him by faith. He is my righteousness. He is my salvation. Christ is my Savior. I needed a Savior. I didn't need a helper. I needed a Savior. I didn't need an assistant. I needed a Lord. Someone who would rescue me, deliver me, save me. So you lose your life to have Him. You lose your life for the sake of Christ. It's a specific choice. It's not a vague choice. This means you'll turn from your philosophies to believe Him. You'll turn from your treasure and count Him your treasure. You'll turn from your standards and you'll receive His righteousness. You'll turn from your ambitions and you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You turn from the life you've known to receive Jesus. But as I said a moment ago, and I want to underscore this, this is supernatural. This is supernatural. The natural man will never do this. But when God has worked in a heart to produce salvation, to grant faith and repentance, you are willing to turn, listen, you're willing to give up that old life, because for the first time you can see it for what it really is. And what you recognize is life as you've known it is a trash heap. It's worthless. I mean, what are you holding on to? What is so valuable to you? You recognize that your philosophies are foolishness. Your treasure only has passing value. Your standards don't measure up. Your ambitions have been wrongly focused. You've not been living like you were created to live. God made you in such a way. Do you know why there's that emptiness in your heart? Because God made you in such a way that your heart will never be satisfied without Him. You can try to stuff a billion different things into your soul, and it's still going to come up empty because you were made for God, and you'll never know satisfaction without your Creator, ever. In addition, you see the value of Jesus for the first time, so that you see that He is worth more than anything. In other words, saving faith is not reluctant. Okay, I'll come to Christ. Don't really want to, but I value my soul. That's not what it's like, folks. It's not reluctant. I'll tell you something else. It's not regretful. You don't come to Christ and then say, but you know what? I really love that old life. Oh, that I could be saved and still go back to the old life. No, for the first time you come to see your old life for what it really was and what it really is, something that you are grateful to have been saved from. Oh, Lord, thank you that you delivered me from what I once counted to be treasure, but now my eyes have been opened and I see it for what it is. It is worthless. Worthless. The Apostle Paul described this, didn't he, in Philippians chapter 3? I want you to look there so you can read it as well as hear it. Go to the book of Philippians. If you have a Bible with you, go to Philippians chapter 3. And listen to what the Lord did in this man's life. Look at what he was able to see. Philippians 3 verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. I mean, he's talking about these false teachers who were selling their false salvation and as a result, their false sense of satisfaction. He says, verse 3, for we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, get this, and glory in Christ Jesus. He's our glory. He's our answer. Next statement, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I mean, if that old life was worth so much, let me tell you what mine was worth. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. You want to compare resumes? Paul's will blow you away. You can't compete from the standpoint of religion, from the standpoint of the Jewish religion being devoted to the Jew, to the apostate Judaism of the day. He was there. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Get this. You say, well, Paul, that's not my story. That's not what I count to be my treasure. Next verse. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you see those same three things in Paul's confession here? Has he denied himself? That is, has he lost his old life? Yes. Is he willing to take up his cross daily? Yes. He says, in fact, in verse 10, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And is this someone who is now devoted to Christ, that I may know him? And in his words, there's no reluctance. And in his words, there's no regret. He would never go back to that. It is now in his eyes, what it was in truth, a pile of rubbish. That's what it was. Have you ever seen your life as rubbish? Have you ever seen your life as worthless? Look back at Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Well, what's the outcome of that choice? What's the outcome of someone who loses his life for the sake of Jesus? Verse 24 says, he will what? Save it. He'll save it. And as I said, Christ preached this over and over again to people. In Matthew 10:39, he says, you'll find it. You'll find what life really is. And the great thing is, not only will you discover what life is, but you get to keep it forever. You get real life, and you get to keep it forever. Luke 17:33 says, you preserve it. And John 12:25 says, you keep it for eternity. You'll keep your life for eternity. And I think it's very instructive that Christ's preaching on this day that we're reading about in Luke 9:24, He's pointing people to an eternal salvation. What I said a moment ago is true. Eternal life is not just length of life, it's quality of life. You'll discover what life really is. But what's interesting to me is that's not really what Christ is so much emphasizing here. He's not talking about now you'll have your best life now. You'll have a great life. That's not what He's saying. He says you will save your life for eternity. So much preaching in our day focused on temporal blessings, benefits. But Christ pointed people to a life beyond this life. And it's only by the eyes of faith that someone can see that. That they can look to the reward. That they can look for a better country, as the book of Hebrews puts it. Willing to lose the life you've known because you're looking to a better country. Live your life for now. Now is all you'll ever have. Live your life for Christ, trusting in His finished work, looking to Him. You will find what life really is, and you'll know that life forever. Someone has said, no one is a fool who exchanges what they cannot keep for that which they will never lose. No one is a fool who would lose what they can't keep to gain what they'll never lose. John MacArthur put it well when he said, clearly the message is that those who focus on self-love, self-esteem, and fulfilling all their desires, dreams, and ambitions in this life, even with a superficial interest in Jesus, will lose their eternal soul. But those who abandon their self-interests, deny themselves, hate their sinful condition, and give themselves wholly to Jesus Christ will be saved. So I finish this morning with two appeals. I appeal to the one in this room who doesn't know Jesus, and I beg you to save your life by losing it for Christ's sake. I beg you today to listen to Jesus when He says that if you'll deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him, you will save your life. I beg you to stop saying, I know you're right, but I'm just not there. Stop saying, well, I'm not sure you're right. Let me give you all my arguments why you may not be right. All the while, out of my own mouth, I'm admitting I'm miserable. Would you just hear Christ and believe Him and lose your life to save it? When should I do that, Richard? Church, what's the answer to that? Now. Now. Today is the day of salvation. Now. How do I do that? Cry out to Him. He hears sinners who cry out to Him that way. Give Him your life. But now I have another appeal to everyone in this room who says they've already experienced that. And my question to you is, have you really? Have you really? You know, I love what John said, and I quoted MacArthur because he pointed something out that we need to think about. He said, let me read to you the first part of what he said again. Clearly the message is that those who focus on self-love, self-esteem, and fulfilling all their desires, dreams, and ambitions in this life, even with a superficial interest in Jesus, will lose their eternal soul. You see, there are people in our churches who are salving their conscience with the idea that they've got an interest in Jesus, but in truth, your interest is just superficial. You say you've lost your life to have His, but if you look at your life, what do you see? You see self-love, self-esteem, self-desire, self-dreams, self-ambitions. You say you have Christ, but your life says you're still living for you. And so I'm asking you, is your claim to know Christ real? Can you truthfully say that for me to live is Christ? Can you say that? For to me, to live is Christ. Because you will not be saved by your words. You'll be saved by Christ. Or you won't be saved. And we know, do we not, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that there will be many on that day who stand before the Lord Jesus and will say, Lord, Lord, have we not preached sermons in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful things in your name? And I will declare to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. How do you know if he knows you? Can you say he's your life? Have you lost your life to save it for his sake? For his sake. So if there's any empty professor in this room, cry out to Christ for real. And if there's any true professor in this room, but that's not what your life looks like, remember why you have been saved. You have been saved to spend and be spent for Christ. That's why we exist. And the church would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news of your Son. That in him is life. In him is forgiveness. In him is righteousness that allows us to stand before you accepted. In him is our reason for existence. In him is true joy and peace and love and satisfaction. In him is life eternal. Thank you for this good news. That Christ came to the world to save sinners. For Lord, that's what we are. I pray for anyone in this room who has yet to meet your Son, may they meet him today. Cry out to him now. Lose their life now to save it. And I pray for your church that, Lord, we would live like a people who have lost their lives to have the life of Christ. Produce this in us for your name's sake, for our eternal good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.